this tremendous epistle. We're getting close towards the end of the book now. There'll be a few lessons to go, but we are getting towards the end. I trust that you remember the theme of our book, that it is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 14 and 15. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so Timothy, as I've mentioned many times, presents for us God's blueprint for the local New Testament church. It provides for us a benchmark with which local churches can examine themselves. And I want you to remember that. Because we live in a day and an age where there are so many, the winds of change are blowing strong. And if you can just have that truth settled in your heart and mind as a believer as you come back in years to come to read through this book, it'll be like an anchor to you just to be refreshed and reminded concerning God's mind on the ministry, God's mind on the local church, how it is to be structured, what its primary purpose is, to be the lighthouse for the truth, to uphold the truth. Church should not be first and foremost known for its programs and what it offers in a secular sense. A church should, above all things, be known for the truth, upholding the truth to a lost and a dying world. And so it is fitting as we consider that theme that the apostle now deals in chapter 5 with the various people groups represented within the church. We've covered the need to deal with false doctrine in chapter 1. We've covered the importance of prayer in the local church, the roles of men and women being very carefully outlined, and then the offices of the church in chapter 3, deacon, pastor. And then in chapter 4, he talks about a lot of things there related to the conduct of a good minister of Christ and being faithful in proclaiming the word of God against error and the various things. But in chapter 5, the apostle is dealing with the various groups within the church and how Timothy, as one in pastoral office, was to interact with each of these groups, how the church is to to function together as a family. So let's just read through verses 4 to 16. Our lesson tonight will come out of verses 8 to 16, but we're looking tonight at the subject widows in the house of God. Okay, widows in the house of God. And we've already covered some teaching on this in our previous lesson, but I'd like us to just recap what we've already learnt in the reading so that we can just be reminded as we go down, and then our lesson will come out of verses 8 through 16. And so that'll be a blessing. So let's just read this. Why don't we do it responsively? So I will read a verse, then you'll read a verse, then I'll read a verse, and we'll just go through that way to keep our attention on the Word of God. I'll kick off from verse 4, then you read verse 5, and so on. All right, it says, verse 3. Honour widows that are widows indeed. But if any... Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. For some are already turned aside after Satan. Okay, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you again for the word of God tonight and how it presents to us the heart and the mind of our God concerning this matter. Lord, help us as a church not to just gloss over these verses as if they are irrelevant for us in the 21st century. We want to learn something, Lord, about what your mind is, again, concerning the conduct of the local church in regards to this specific group of needy individuals. Lord, we pray that we would see through this as well, your heart and something of your character, we pray. So, Lord, help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in our last lesson, we looked at proper pastoral relationships and how a pastor is to integrate and to relate to the various age groups within the church, how he's to treat older men, younger men, and the elder women and younger women, as well as the widows. And now the teaching continues from verse 8 down concerning the widows in the house of God. How do we treat as a church those who are in that category? Now, the primary thing we're going to look at tonight is the qualifications concerning a widow. You remember back in verse number 5, he spoke about a widow indeed. And this comes through more than once that there is a specific class of widows that the apostle has in mind who would qualify for church support. They would be honoured not only in the sense of being respected and well treated, you know, in our attitudes and our actions, but beyond that, that the church be willing to honour them even with regular financial support. Now, you'll find from Acts chapter 6 that this was the habit of the early church. There were those, particularly in this category, that had financial need and did not have the sort of support systems that we often have in this day, and the church was diligent in caring for those needs. And so we want to look at that tonight, the qualifications of the widows who are eligible to receive church support. Now, as I meditated this week and studied on this message, it is amazing how much the Bible has to say about widows. Just go to your, if you've got an online Bible program, something like that, type in widow or widows, and you'll be amazed at the tremendous volume of material in the Word of God on the subject of widows. Concordance, whatever, just look it up, and there is much the Bible has to say about widows. And I want us just to, by way of introduction, just be reminded that we learn something about the heart of God through this. You know, we want to know the Word of God as believers, but we need to remember that we want to know, as we read the Word of God, we want to come to know the God of the Word. And we find this is not just here to fill space. This is the mind of God revealed. It reveals something to us about the mind of God, the character of God, the heart of God. And the Bible has much to say about widows and the fatherless as well. Let me give you a couple of examples. Exodus 22 and verse 22 says, "Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." God takes special interest and special concern on those who are vulnerable, those who are in this category, those who are open to being abused and mistreated, the widow, the fatherless child. Deuteronomy in 24, we find again in the law that there were specific rules for the children of Israel when it came to their harvesting, that they were to leave certain provisions there for widows. Let me read it for you. It says, "When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands." Verse 20, "When thou beatest thine olive tree," okay, in the ancient world, that's how they would get the olives out of the trees, beat them, shake the branches, "thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow." And you could read on. And this is just a mere sampling of the many, many verses concerning God's tender heart towards widows. And so we want to learn something here about the character and the heart of God, that God takes special interest and concern as a compassionate, tender-hearted God towards those who are bereaved, those who are in a position like this. And so we as believers want to emulate and reflect by God's grace that same attitude in our lives and reach out to those who need our support, need to be looked after and cared for. And the Christian faith has had a lot of history in this. I'm not saying that many bad things have been done in the name of Christ. We know that. But most of your charities and even much of the the various medical support groups and those sorts of things, actually, if you go back in history, were founded by Christians, believers, who were compassionate towards those in need. All right, so I want us just to look at our text tonight under three headings. I want us to notice in verse 8 what I've called the family support of widows. Then in verses 9 through 10, we're going to look at the qualifications of widows. And then in verses 11 through 15, we'll look at the instructions for young widows. Okay, so that's our outline just to help us as we go through. Firstly, the family support of widows in verse 8, and we'll also just have a quick look at verse 16 under this heading as well, as it's on the same theme. It says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Here we see the Bible places the primary responsibility of caring for widows upon the family. And this is extremely important. Again, what the Word of God is revealing to us here is that there is a certain category of widows that need to be receive the church's financial support, but if at all possible, the family should be the ones who provide the support for a widow in this condition. And so the Bible here gives a very, very stern warning. It says, if any will not provide for his own, especially for those of his own house or household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than infidel. Very strong language. Now, very often, this verse is used concerning or applied to the role of the man in the home to provide for his family, his wife and children. And that is a valid application because it is quite broad. It says he's to provide for his whole household. But I want you to see the immediate context here, that this is primarily applied to the subject of widows. Okay? Okay, I'm not diminishing or dismissing the other truth, but I'm just saying according to context here, it is referring very specifically to widows. And if family members will not provide for their own, and especially for those of their own house, they've, according to the Word of God, denied the faith, and they are worse than an infidel. Now, what it means, this is quite strong language, denied the faith, it means, and the word infidel means an unbeliever. It really gives us a picture of one who whose life contradicts what he says he believes. Okay, so in theory, somebody can say, yes, I'm a Christian, and say, I know God, but if in this matter of looking after family, they are negligent, then God says, in practical terms, you have denied the faith. You're not living according to the Word of God. This is a serious matter in the eyes of God. And this is especially important, isn't it, for believers? And the reason why the Bible says that we are worse than the unbelievers if we don't do this is because even unbelievers often understand this responsibility. This is something that is not always followed, but very often, even in the unsaved world, people understand the concept of the need to look after family members. So if I name the name of Christ and I say I'm a Christian, I can bring disgrace upon the name of God by living contrary to what I say I believe. And so the Bible impresses upon us here that the family is to take up the support of widows. This is the ideal, and this is what God has designed. You look down in verse 16, Paul finishes off the teaching of this passage with another reference to this same thing. He says, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Okay, so if you're sitting here tonight thinking, oh great, the church is going to cough up all the money to look after my elderly mother when she... No, sorry, that's your responsibility, okay? All right, the Bible's quite clear, okay? If you're a Christian, if you believe and you have widows in your family, then the Bible says you relieve them. Don't let the church be charged. Why? What's the purpose in that? Well, so the church can then channel financial assistance to those who really need it. See that? That the church may relieve them that are widows indeed. All right? Widows indeed. See that again? That phrase is again coming through for us. A widow indeed is one who is truly desolate. They are bereaved. They do not have the support network of family around them. Maybe for the Jewish people, very often, if a woman got saved and she was in this condition, she would be disowned by her family. And so there was a great... That burden would then roll over to the church. But if a widow has the privilege of having a believing family, then they are to be the first ones responsible for her support. Now, again, that doesn't mean that the church may not occasionally reach out and help out with a need. There's no problem there, okay? But we're talking specifically here about those who are added to the role, as we're going to see in a moment, to receive official ongoing support, okay? The church ministers to each person, and there are times when the church will give, will need to, you know, consider a need and give to a need, understand that. But as far as regular official support, church financial assistance, the family is to support them if they are believers. All right, so that is the first thing we see here, that the responsibility for widows goes first and foremost to believing family. And if you do not take up your responsibility in that area, in God's mind, God's eyes, he says, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever, you're worse than an infidel. Very strong language, and we should take to heart these things. If you have a widow who is in your family, then you ought to, as a family, look after them as best you can. Right, now we see the qualifications of widows, and again, we're now seeing the qualifications of a widow indeed. What is a widow indeed? Verses 9 through 10. And here we have it. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, and we'll keep going in a moment. So we have a number of qualifications. We have, firstly, the age qualification in verse 9. See it there? How old is she to be? Could somebody tell me from the verse? 60. Okay, a score in the Bible is 20. So 80 is, mathematicians, not too hard, is it? 60. 3 times 20, 60. All right, so firstly, for a widow, to qualify for church support, she had to be at least 60 years old. So, ladies, don't be afraid to tell us your age. No, okay. If you're going to qualify, you've got to be at least 60. So there's something to aim for. It'll come around faster than you think. But the phrase here, taken into the number, actually means to set down in a list, to register or enroll. It has the idea of enrollment. It was used of the enrollment of soldiers, citizens, that sort of thing in the ancient world. So it seems that the early church had some sort of recording mechanism in place for widows. They were actually added to a role of some sort so that they would not be overlooked, so they would be appropriately cared for. And apart from anything else, it teaches us that as a church we need to be organized, don't we, with our paperwork. All those sort of things are based on scriptural principles. So they were added, in order to be added to the role, they had to firstly be 60 years of age. So there's the age qualification, and we're going to talk about younger widows in a moment and some of the reasons why they should not be supported in this way. But next we see the marriage qualification in verse 9 as well. So she's to be 80 years old, and then it says, having been the wife of one man. So there's a marriage qualification there. Now this is a similar qualification to the pastor. You remember back in chapter 3, verse 2, that he is to be the husband of one wife? It's the same sort of phrase, isn't it? She's to be the wife of one man, a pastor's to be the husband of one wife. Now, some who try and get around this verse today will try and say that this is merely a reference to in chapter 3, that the reference there to a pastor being the husband of one wife, that it is that it is merely a prohibition regarding polygamy. So they say, you know, this is what it referred to, that it just a man was not to have more than one wife. Polygamy was a common practice in the ancient world. Therefore, you know, if someone's been divorced and remarried, they can still be a pastor or a deacon, and this is how they try and get around it, by saying that the phrase the husband of one wife simply refers to prohibiting the practice of polygamy. Now, this is where chapter 5 shows that to be wrong, and I'll want you to just make a note of this and remember this when that argument comes up. If chapter 3 verse 2 is a reference to polygamy, then this reference here in chapter 5 would be a reference to polyandry. Okay? The wife of one man, that if we're going to take chapter 3 that way and say that it's a reference to polygamy, then we would have to be consistent and say that this reference here is to polyandry, and we know that that was not a common practice in the world at that time. All right? So it blows apart that interpretation that people are trying to use. Not saying it doesn't apply, it does, but people are trying to use that to get around and to open up sometimes the qualifications of pastors and deacons when they ought not. So she was to be the wife of one man, which means literally a one-woman man. And so it refers to one who's been faithful to her marriage vows, someone who does not have a history of divorce or adultery. And again, we know that there is no sin that God cannot forgive. And within any, we sometimes come to the Lord in salvation with baggage, or even after salvation we can backslide, and God is able to restore. And there is a place in the church for people who have had the unfortunate experience of going through marital breakage. We're certainly not saying that. But in the context here, understand God's mind. God is saying for those who would qualify for this type of financial support, there's to be a history of faithfulness to the marriage vows. Okay? All right. So, the marriage qualification. Then we have some character qualifications in verse number 10. Notice them, please. I've put them into several categories. It says that she's to be well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. So there are a number of character qualifications now in order for a widow to be considered for the church's financial support. Notice that she's to have, firstly, what I would call a godly reputation. She's to be well reported of for good works. This refers to a woman who has a reputation of godliness, someone who has pursued service for Christ. Good works refer to service, don't they? Working for the Lord and being a blessing to other believers. So she is to have a godly reputation as a woman. She is to be a faithful mother. She's to have brought up children. This is a high calling for a woman, and something that is highly esteemed in God's eyes, certainly not in the 21st century, sadly, but it is in God's eyes. And for a widow to qualify for financial assistance in the church, she is to have had this background. She's brought up children. And ladies, be encouraged. There is a great... just see the worth of this, of raising children for the Lord. It is something precious, something important in the eyes of God. And then she's to have a hospitable home as well. And there are several things that all relate to this. She's to have lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, and relieved the afflicted. These are all terms that describe a woman who is hospitable. And hospitality is a great blessing. And as a woman, you have unique gifts and abilities to open your home and to use your home to be a blessing. Men can help out, but we don't have this. We just wired a little bit differently, but there's something special about a woman who embraces a ministry of hospitality. A great blessing. It can be such a blessing to believers and to needy people when we reach out to others and seek to use our homes as a base to bless others. So she's to have lodged strangers. This was something that was very important and still is today. This is people who are traveling believers. Okay, believers traveling from one area to another. Remember, in the ancient world, they didn't have the means of transportation we have today. And so it was so important. Imagine arriving maybe by donkey or by foot into a town and having nowhere to go. The great blessing of being received by a fellow believer, fellow Christian, into the home and cared for. So this is one of the qualifications of her character. She's to be a hospitable woman, one who has had this history of lodging strangers, caring for traveling believers, wash the saints' feet. This is another aspect of hospitality. Now, this was a literal need in the East. Understand that most people in those days, or people in those days, would wear sandals, and most of the traveling was done by foot. Okay, so in the hot, we're talking about a hot area, very often a desert area, dusty area. For someone to arrive at your home, one of the key aspects of being hospitable was to wash their feet, okay, to bring some relief to their sore and tired feet and to remove the dust from the travel. This was a real need in the ancient world. And so today we may not have the same needs for washing of feet because we have socks and shoes and your feet probably stink anyway. But you get the principle there is taking care of the needs of the believer, of the believers who come into the home, whatever it be. I remember when I was in Fiji as a student and could be lonely at times, how there was a missionary couple there. I'm still good friends with them today, an American couple, really nice people. And sometimes on a weekend they would come and they would take me from the dorm and they would just take me back home for a weekend. And they would feed me good meals and I'd have a nice hot shower because I had cold ones back at the boys' dorm. And I remember one day I needed to do some washing and I had a whole pile of clothes and I came back into the laundry and they were all in the washing machine, it was all done. I felt a little bit embarrassed because there's some stinky socks and things in there. And the dear missionary lady said, "Oh, it's no problem at all." I said, "Oh, sorry, you know, I'm happy to do that." And she said, "No, it's not a problem." And she just cared for some of those needs. That's washing the saints' feet, isn't it? Caring for the believers. And it can mean so much. It really can. When people will just extend that type of hospitality and care for another believer. It meant so much. It meant the world to me as a student, lonely in a foreign country. It was just a huge blessing and one I will never forget. And so washing the saints' feet. But there's something interesting here that this task was normally performed by slaves. Again, in the ancient world, this was something that was not often done by those who were in the higher society, perhaps. But slaves would often perform this. But here we see a woman who is prepared to do humble tasks. A woman who is prepared to do that which is despised and that which was usually reserved for slaves. And isn't Christ an example for us in this, in John 13, how he took the bowl of water and washed the disciples' feet? Such humility. And, you know, if Christ was so humble to stoop that low, surely we as believers can emulate that example and do a dirty task for another believer and be hospitable and be kind and reach out to others. Please, let me encourage you, we need as believers to just embrace the ministry of hospitality. Now, I understand that we all have varying gifts in that department. Some have a real gift of hospitality. Keely Ridings has got that gift, okay, get invites every week. That's a blessing. Okay, we all have varying capacities of what we can do, but every woman can, in some way, with her resources, whatever they be, to a degree at least, seek to pursue this ministry of hospitality. Don't have a Fort Knox home where, you know, you go into your castle and you disappear, come back out. In our culture, I don't think hospitality is a strength. I can say that as someone who's lived elsewhere in another country or two, and speaking to those who have come into our country, I often ask them, what's your impression of the Australian culture? And they say, cold, very sort of distant, very detached. And that ought not to be in the local church, should it? We should be in and out of each other's homes at times. Again, we can't be under each other's feet all the time. We live busy lives. Understand all of that. But we should not go months and years without having people over, okay? And extending hospitality to others, being a blessing. It'll mean more than you realise if you will do this, if you will have a ministry of hospitality, not just to your family, okay, that's really not hospitality in the strictest sense. We expect that family's going to come in and out of the home, all right? But hospitality, as we can see, here has more to do with ministering to others outside of our initial circle, extending help and blessing to others. And so have a ministry of hospitality, and particularly as a lady, you can pursue that. This is something that is a high ideal as a Christian woman. You can use your home to be a blessing to others and to be a great encouragement to others. And so a widow is to have this history. She's to be a hospitable woman. She's to wash the saints' feet. She's to relieve the afflicted. And this, again, reveals a woman, speaks of a woman who is compassionate. One, again, who extends a hand of grace to those in need. You know, in every church, there are people who are hurting. There are people who have needs. And as much as it's great if we're friendly with one another for the 1 hour we hear a week or the 2 hours on Sunday morning, Sunday night, but brethren, we need to pursue a culture of going beyond that in our local churches and look out for those who are in need. Speak a word in season. Seek out those to whom you can minister to. Okay, we've got to be careful sometimes. We come into the local church, and if we're not careful, we just sort of click back into our comfortable group that we're used to talking to every week, whether it be family or whatever. I understand that's the natural tendency, but we need to learn to go beyond ourselves and to relieve the afflicted, reach a hand of grace out to those in need. This year, I'm not putting ourselves up here as the example, please. I'm not saying that, but we tried on Christmas Day to just seek out those who didn't have anywhere to go and to have them over. It was a great... I think we were more blessed than the others. Just the act of being able to serve others and be a blessing to others rather than just, you know, Christmas is all about us and our family. It was actually a great blessing to do that and to reach out to others. So relieve the afflicted. I have here a note that I really liked. I read from a commentator in my studies, He says the relief may not have been merely or even chiefly by gifts. Okay, so it's not necessarily, he says, the fact that she gives great amounts of things. He says, but by her loving and sisterly encouragement, being ever ready to mourn with those who mourn, deeming none too low or degraded to receive her ministrations of love, none outside the scope of her kindly help and counsel. You know, ladies, you can have a great ministry in this way. God has uniquely crafted you with a certain tenderness of disposition, and it can just be such, I'm talking about appropriate behaviour here, obviously, but as a woman, you can really be a blessing in this way because of how God has made you. You can relieve the afflicted, reach out to those who are hurting, those who are mourning, those who are in need. It's a great blessing if you as a woman will do that and reach out to others. So she's to have a hospitable home, and then she's to be known for her diligence. It says, if she have diligently followed every good work. Now, this is a fairly broad statement, okay, similar to the one at the beginning about being well reported of for good works, but it reveals the overarching trait of her life. She is to have a reputation of good works, pursuing a life of service for the Lord, pursuing work for the Lord. All right, so that's the qualifications of a widow indeed. Okay, she doesn't have family in place to support her, Christian family. Therefore, if the church is going to support her, the church needs to consider these things. Does she have a reputation for godliness? Has she been hospitable? All those things will determine whether she is eligible for the church's finance. You say, well, there's a lot of qualifications there. It's very specific. Well, it's because we're dealing with the Lord's money, the Lord's resources, and it reveals, again, the mind of God. We need to make sure that these things are going in the right direction. All right, now we have some instructions for young widows in verses 11 through 15. Paul now deals with young widows and the possibilities there. And he makes it quite clear that the younger widows are not to be included in the official role for church support. They're not to be added to the official list. Again, it does not mean that the church would not, when a need arises, reach out and do something. We're not saying that, but understand the context here is those who qualify specifically for official, regular church assistance. All right, so instructions for younger widows. We notice there it says that they are not to be... verse 11. But the younger widows refuse. Okay, they are not to be admitted to the church role. And then he gives us some reasons why we should not include younger widows under the age of 60 to receive this type of support from the church. And there are a number of reasons. Notice the first one is that there is a tendency, or would be a tendency, towards restlessness and dissatisfaction. It says, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, verse 11, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. This is an interesting verse to interpret. Okay? Does this mean she loses her salvation? No, of course not. All right, wax wanton. Wax wanton has the idea of having sensuous impulses, and it refers to the natural desires that are associated with a marriage relationship. They become restless and dissatisfied with their position in life. And this is, again, just a natural tendency of a young woman who's bereaved of her husband. She's going to have a greater tendency or a greater desire to remarry than somebody who is in the older age category. And so it says they will marry. Now, this is interesting. It is not saying, the Apostle Paul is not condemning marriage. We already know that he's already said back in chapter 4 that one of the marks of the apostasy of the last days is that they will forbid to marry. We know that marriage is honourable in all, marriage is commended of God, and in a moment he's actually going to encourage the younger widows to marry. So there's no contradiction here, but he's talking about a marriage that is motivated by carnal desires, a marriage that is outside of the will of God, a marriage that takes a woman in a direction away from walking with the Lord. Okay, some have said, many commentators say, this probably refers to a woman marrying an unbeliever, and I think that could well be the case, because it's a type of marriage here that God condemns. It's one that is motivated by sensuous impulses, and is driven in that direction rather than being a marriage that God is that God would put together. So the word damnation in verse 12 means simply is the Greek word krino, which means judgment or condemnation. Okay, so it doesn't the word damnation does not always refer to hellfire damnation. That's what usually first comes to mind. It's just the word judgment or condemnation. And that is because she is cast off, which means to set aside or to regard as void her first faith. So the first faith, obviously referring back to her conversion, her salvation. This is talking about a Christian woman. But she comes under God's condemnation and judgment, not for her sin as it relates to salvation, but she will come under the chastening hand of God because she has given second place to her faith in favor of a carnal pursuit of a marriage outside of the will of God. Okay, so tricky verse a little bit to interpret, but I think it's clear as you define the words and look at it. We know from other scripture it's not teaching a loss of salvation, but it's saying that she will come under condemnation because she has cast off or laid aside her first faith. So it's a statement concerning her priorities. There's a shift in her priorities, and that the sensual desires are given precedence over a walk with God and take her in a direction outside of the will of God. All right, so that is one of the reasons why a young widow should not be given financial support from the church, because after a time, if she's added to that role and she's supported in that way, there's a tendency there or a danger that she'll become restless and that she'll just cast off and lay aside her faith and go out and marry. Now, there are stories out there sadly, of young widows who have done that, who have out of the desire to be married, which is a good desire in itself, they have unfortunately sometimes backslidden and moved away from the Lord in many regards by pursuing maybe an unsaved man or something like that. But there's a second reason why they are not to be added to the role for church support, and that is because there would be a tendency towards idleness in verse 13. And with all, it says, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Okay? Now, the word learn there has the idea of learning a trade or a profession. Okay, so this is a woman who becomes a professional in this area, and this is not a good area to be a professional in, ladies, okay? But this would be one of the dangers if the church, think about it for a moment, if the church was to support a young widow financially so that she didn't have any cares or any problems then, and she had all the free time in the world to just wander around, well, this would be the natural result, okay, as a young woman. She would wander about. That is a phrase that denotes somebody who has activity with no purpose, okay? Purposeless activity, wandering about, and they are not, and then they engage in certain activities. So idle does not mean inactive, does it? Okay? They are certainly not inactive. They are very busy, these ladies, but in the wrong way. And the Bible says specifically, these are the types of things that will happen. They'll become tattlers, the word tattler. Well, we can understand what that means, doesn't we? Okay, someone who tattles, that's a gossip. Someone who spreads idle tales, divisive reports. A woman who uses her tongue just to talk about all the latest gossip and those sorts of things. And then busybodies, this is going beyond just being a gossip to actually prying, interfering in other people's business. Okay, we have to be careful of that, even if you're not a widow. Anybody as a believer can become a busybody. A busybody is someone who just can't but keep getting their hands into everybody else's business. They have to know everything about everybody and what everybody's doing and prying and interfering. We should not be like that as believers. But this is the tendency that a young woman will have if she is supported financially in that position. Speaking things, it says there, which they ought not. So this is the issue that would happen. Rather than using her time wisely for the service of God, the tendency would be having all that time on her hands with no family to just to go out and use her time in a fruitless way to sow discord, division, and use her tongue to dishonour the Lord. So we have now the solution in verses 14 to 15, and this is the balance. We can see from this that the Apostle Paul is not saying anything against true marriage. But in fact, he now encourages people, young widows, to marry. I will therefore, verse 14, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. So what is the solution to the scenario he's just outlined? The scenario of a woman who is driven by sensual desires to the wrong sort of marriage, a woman who is using her time in an idle fashion. What's the solution? Well, the solution is to have the right kind of marriage, a marriage that is in the Lord, as 1 Corinthians 7:39 tells us. Okay? And it makes it quite clear. 1 Corinthians 7:39, look at it sometime. A woman who has lost her husband is at liberty to remarry, but it adds this phrase at the end, only in the Lord. Okay? So a Christian woman, young woman, who, if she loses her husband, is free to remarry, but she's not to, but she is to marry a Christian, very simply. Okay? So the solution is threefold for a young widow, and there are applications here for married women as well. Of course, she is to be three things. She is to be a helpmeet, a mother, and a homekeeper. These are the three great pillars of Christian womanhood. Okay? We're talking about widows in the context here, but ladies, don't miss this, okay? Because the widow is getting remarried, okay, to be a wife again so that she can do these things. This is God. These are God's ideals for you as a Christian woman. And we need to come back to that, back to God's mind concerning what you can be as a woman. Because in our society today, very often, what God values is not valued in society. Very often, the things that the Word of God upholds are sneered at and mocked in the world. And particularly the matter of Christian womanhood has come under severe attack, hasn't it, in the 21st century. We shouldn't be surprised that the world has a different idea on these things. And as believers, we want to bring our minds in subjection to the Word of God and see what womanhood is from God's perspective. So he says, I want these younger widows to marry, to become a helpmeet. And that's the purpose of marriage as a woman. You are to be a helpmeet, aren't you, to your husband. That's why God created Eve in the beginning, to be a helper to your husband. Your husband is actually incomplete without you, okay? Men are we're a hopeless bunch of people. We really are. And a godly woman in the life of a man can be a great blessing, and you complete that man. So make sure you marry the right man, that he's the one that God actually has for you to fulfill this role towards. You don't want to be a helpmeet to somebody who's outside the will of God, but if it's in the Lord and it's God's will, then you can be a helpmeet. She's to be a mother. She's to bear children. This is, again, a normal part of married life, or should be, and should not be despised as it is, sadly, today. Again, the Word of God presents a different perspective, God's perspective on children, which is, again, not surprisingly, very different from the world today. Sadly, the attitude of the world today, sometimes picked up by believers, is to feel sorry for a lady when she's having a child, okay, and to sort of, oh dear, you know, you've got to get through that, and you know, and people say all sorts of silly comments. But here again, we see this is a pillar of Christian womanhood according to God's mind. The bearing of children, the raising of children, this is a high calling, ladies. Don't lose that a vision for that. It's a great blessing, and it is something that God holds up for us. So she's to be a helpmeet, a mother. Okay, in other words, she's to channel her time into these things that God has ordained, and that'll be a deterrent from the activities, the wrong type of activities in the previous verses. And that'll be the same for you as a Christian woman who's married. Okay, if you have a tendency to gossip and you've got too much time on your hands, well, if you're already married, we'll have some children and get busy in the home, and that'll help you not to be a busybody and a problem. Right, she's to be a homekeeper as well. Helpmeet, mother, and homekeeper. Notice the phrase there, guide the house. Now, the phrase guide the house comes from one Greek word, and I find this word quite interesting. It's basically a house lord, okay, or a house despot. You heard of someone who's a despot? In other words, she's the house ruler, all right? So, young men, when you get married, you say, oh, I've got my own home. Okay, that's fine, but when you get married, put a sign over the door under new management, okay? Your wife becomes the new manager, and if she comes in and says, don't like that bathroom there, rip it all out, well, don't cry, just get stuck into it. Is that right, Joe? Mr. Tweedy's a pro. Show me all the new tiles and things and all the plans that's still on the list. Well, that's good. That's all right. He's just stay under the appropriate authority in the home. All right, guide the house, to be a house, despot or lord. Now, obviously we understand, okay, I'm being a little bit facetious here, the man's the head of the family, understand all of that, but understand the biblical principle here, men. Let your wife have free domain of the home, okay? This is the mind of God. Let her run the house, let her have flexibility in the home to do things. Don't make the colour of the curtains a test of your leadership. Silly thing to do, okay? Don't walk into the kitchen and say, thou shalt cook from this cookbook or whatever. Don't do that, okay? Give her full and complete authority of the kitchen and you'll reap the benefits at the table later, okay? All right? So let her guide the house. Again, this is a godly ideal. This is something that God has in mind for you as a Christian woman. What is the attitude out there in society today? If you're a homekeeper as a woman and you have children and you know that's where your vision and your heart is, that is sadly, not always, but sadly, very often that is looked down upon. And so people ask questions like, oh, are you at work or are you at home? You know, as if being at home is not working with children. Yeah, that's not correct, okay? If you're a homemaker and a mother and a helpmeet, then it's a great blessing. So this is the instruction, the divine blueprint for the young widows. Women, young women who find themselves in the unfortunate circumstance of losing a husband, they are totally free to remarry in the Lord. They're not to pursue a carnal marriage that's driven by sensual desires, that takes them away from their faith in the Lord and makes them backslide. But on the other hand, they are commended to marry in the Lord and then to pursue the three great pillars of Christian womanhood, being a helpmeet, a mother, and a homekeeper. Have a vision, ladies, for your home, and don't let the ideals of the world creep in. Even as an older woman, have a vision still that's centered in the home. Sometimes you get the idea that, some ladies are sitting around just waiting for their kids to all disappear so they can go back to work. Well, that's sad because you're missing again God's ideal and what you can do, what the ministry you can have as a woman, even as an older woman, as a grandmother, having your grandchildren in and just making the home the centre of and the circumference of your ministry as a woman. Again, never mind what society says, never mind what the feminists say out there, what does God say? And this is what God says is important, and we need to place the emphasis where God does, and these are the three great pillars there. So Titus 2:5 says that, another verse says that the older women are to teach the younger women to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. All right, we got through there. A little bit of a difficult passage to explain, but I hope you can see there something concerning the heart of God concerning widows in the local church. It's hard sometimes for us to really understand some of this because of the society in which we live, where we have so many government support systems and welfare and all these sorts of things that prop people up. But we need to bring our hearts and our minds back in line with Scripture. And as a church, we need to adopt the biblical attitude of having care and concern for the needy. Okay, care and concern for the needy, for those who are bereft of family, as widows are, bereft of their husbands. And as a church, we should be willing, if there is a widow indeed in our midst, I'm not aware of one at this stage, but if there is, or if there was to be in the future, then if we're going to behave ourselves in the house of God and do the right thing, we should not be looking to the government first and foremost to provide, but we as a church should be willing to dig into our pockets and to help a woman in that type of situation. Okay? So, we often talk, don't we, about being a New Testament church, and we pat ourselves often on the back. Well, we need to be willing to do this, don't we, if the need arises, and take that principle to heart of compassion and concern. And, of course, many applications there tonight, ladies, for you. As a Christian woman, pursue hospitality, make your home a centre of ministry to others, and you will be a great blessing in more ways than you even know when you do that. Let's just pray tonight and commit this word to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight. We thank you, again, that it reveals to us the mind of God and his attitude and his heart concerning these matters. Lord, we pray that you would just help us as a church to bring ourselves in line with your blueprint. Lord, help us to adopt your heart of concern and compassion for the widows, the fatherless, for those who are in need. Lord, let us not despise them or look down upon them or seek to mistreat them, but Lord, help us to have that tenderness that your word encourages us to have. Lord, help us to be willing to even assist financially where necessary. Lord, we pray then for our ladies that they would see tonight from this passage the tremendous ideals that God upholds concerning being a Christian woman. And Lord, help us in this day to pursue those things and to follow them diligently, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.